Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given it to us, that you have made sure, Lord, to preserve it for us, that we may know that what we hold in our hands is the very word of God. We thank you, Father, that it is unlike any other book, for it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, as we study it tonight, that you would use it to accomplish your will in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study it together, and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would apply it where we need in our lives, that you would transform us, that you would make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you all the honor and glory. And I pray, Father, that the words that I would speak would only be in accordance with your words. The meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open with me to Psalm 3, we're going to continue studying the Psalms together. And Psalm 3 is the next one that we're going to look at this evening. It reads, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Now, the first verse of this psalm gives us the setting and background, so we don't have to kind of guess where this falls in the timeline. And it's a time when David has had to flee from his own son, Absalom. And as you remember from our study in 2 Samuel, chapters 13 to 18 trace the story of Absalom and the things that happened in David's family. And in those chapters, we learn that Absalom very patiently and very carefully worked to subvert his father. For about 40 years, he hung out at the gate of the city and would stop people as they came in asking for judgments. And he would say, oh, that there were a judge in Israel. And people were attracted to him. He was a very good-looking man, had lots of hair. And he subverted his father by doing that, but it took about 40 years. Well, here is the situation when David has had to flee from him because Absalom has been declared king and has overthrown the kingdom, and David's life is in danger, and so he's had to flee from Jerusalem. It's a dark time for him. This event follows his sin with Bathsheba, the death that he had caused for Uriah, and the death of his own son as a result of his union with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet had come to Daniel, not to Daniel, but to David when these things had happened, and had pronounced God's judgment upon him for the things that he had done, for these sins that he had fallen into. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 to 12, Nathan tells him, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. These very things that Nathan had told David were going to happen were actually happening. And he was in the midst of this judgment. His own son had risen up against him, and he was now fleeing for his life. David no doubt saw this as God's punishment for his sin, a just recompense for the things that he had done. And so this psalm is David crying out to God. And I think as we look at this psalm, you'll see that it's actually a psalm that we can use as well when we are facing adversity in our own lives. So as we look at the psalm tonight, we're going to see three basic divisions. The first two verses are the lament. And a lament just means my complaint or the things that are bothering me that I'm going to take to God. Verses 3 and 4 are David's anchor. He has an anchor that he holds on to that has rooted him and helped him through adversity before. And he'll proclaim this again in this psalm for us. And then in verses 5 through 8, the result of him having cried out and the result of him having had this anchor are this confidence that he proclaims in these last verses. So as we turn and we look at verse 1, you see that the very first word in the psalm itself is the Lord. You see, David's complaint isn't directed to someone who's with him. That's often ineffective, isn't it? I love to complain to my wife. You know what so-and-so did at work today? Or you know what happened? This guy was driving and he cut me off. But that really doesn't help anything. That doesn't help in solving the situation. She can't do anything about it. And sometimes it makes me feel better, but actually it doesn't accomplish anything. David knows that he needs to take his complaint to God. And so the very first word here is Jehovah. In fact, if you're looking at the New King James, I'm not sure why the translators did it this way, but every time you see Lord there, it should actually be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's normally how they would translate Jehovah, the name of God. David uses it consistently throughout this psalm. So every time you see the word Lord there, it's actually Jehovah. David is addressing God by his name. But he addresses God and he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. You know, this is a good example for us. Because when complaining to others, it doesn't change things. So when we look towards God, when we voice our complaint to God, when we bring our lament to him, it does several things. The first thing is, it kind of changes our perspective. It helps us to recognize God's sovereignty over the situation. I'm not complaining to somebody else. I'm going right to the top. I'm going to someone who's over all of these things. And I recognize that God is sovereign when I do that. By taking it to God, it also reminds me that there's a spiritual aspect to this. Everything that happens to us, there's a spiritual aspect. And so by taking my lament to God, I'm recognizing that there's a spiritual dimension here that I may not be aware of, that I may not have considered even. It also focuses our complaint on the right ears. And it sounds kind of odd, but when I address God, he's the one that can actually do something. And so when I start by saying Jehovah, I know that he's listening. And for us, as we bring our complaints to God, as we bring our laments to God, it brings us right to God's throne. You know, David just wasn't saying these things, hoping that God might do something. He knew that God listens. He knew that he was speaking to a God who acts. And so he's not just throwing it out there, hoping that something might happen. He's taking his lament to God because this is something that really bothers him. This is a thing that's happened to him, and he understands it's part of God's judgment. But nonetheless, I have a lament, and I need to take it right to the throne of God. Since he's sovereign over all things, the situation that we face is also under his sovereignty, isn't it? And that's what David is seeing here. He sees that this is all part of God's sovereign will over his life. And rather than focus on the situation, he's turning instead his attention to God and seeking his will in this. One thing that we can learn here is that it's okay to complain to God. It's okay to voice your concerns because we don't have perfect knowledge like he does. We don't know what he's accomplishing. And so all we can do is take our concerns to him and know that he's already got it mapped out. He's already got it planned. So as we continue then, we see the lament itself. And he begins by saying, "How they have increased to trouble me." David was a popular king. But over the last 40 years, his popularity had waned and he didn't know it. And now suddenly it seems overnight all of these people had risen up against him and he had to flee for his life from Jerusalem itself. "How they have increased to trouble me." There were probably more enemies than friends at this point. And it's interesting to note, if you go back and look at 2 Samuel, there were some key men that were left behind that were actually counselors to Absalom. The priests that were left behind were loyal to David. And so he had men on the inside that he knew would be feeding him information and would be acting on his behalf. But that's not something that he's counting on. What he's counting on is that God will act. What he's counting on is that his lament to God will actually result in God doing something for him. He continues and he says, "Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God." That was in verse 2. It's evident as you read 2 Samuel that Absalom was not godly at all. He wasn't asking God for guidance. He wasn't seeking God's face. This was all in his own power, in his own goodwill. Well, not goodwill, maliciousness. But he was doing this all in himself. And he had raised up an army to follow him. But it was all self-willed. It was all focused on Absalom. It was all to elevate him. But others were looking at the events and saying these things. Oh, there's no help for David and God. And you might think, and you might say, that this is an example of reading providence wrong. And it happens. You know, oftentimes we'll take events and try to read providence into them, or try to read what God is accomplishing through them, but without perfect knowledge, oftentimes we read the providence wrong. And so here are people in the city saying, oh, there's no help in God for David. Well, I think you're reading the providence wrong, because that's not what David is seeing here. Yes, he sees these people that have risen up against him. Yes, he sees that he's facing great odds against him. But you'll see later on that David actually can take a nap. He can sleep in the midst of all of this. How is that possible? We'll get to that. But this is reading providence wrong. Seeking God's will prior to an event or after something has happened actually helps to recenter our thinking and bring it in line with God's word and will. But we have to remember that we cannot presume upon God for his blessing in anything that we do. It takes prayer, it takes seeking God, and making decisions. While David has directed his lament to Jehovah, knowing that his words do not fall on deaf ears, and that God hears his cry. And the reason why I can say that is when you look at the next two verses, and that's what we call his anchor. These are the things that David knows from experience. He's experienced these things in his own life previously, and these anchor him when he's facing adversity like this. And he calls God his shield in verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." You know, there are lists of names of God, and this is one of them, Jehovah Magen. In Genesis 15:1, David would have been familiar with this. God is speaking to Abram, and he says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. David knew Jehovah Magen. He knew that God would act to shield him from the evil actions of his enemies. So this wasn't some abstract idea. This wasn't something that David just cooked up in the moment. This is something he had experienced throughout his life. He had seen over and over again how God had acted as his shield, how God had protected him in all the adversity that he had faced. And so he was confident that God would be a shield for him, even in this dark time. Well, what about us? You know, I said that this psalm could be used by Christians, and this is an example here. God is our shield as well. How can I say that? Because we're his children. If God has adopted you into his family, if God is your father, you know that he will protect you. I'm a father. I protect my children. All the dads here would do that. We would gladly give our lives to protect our kids. God shields his children. Yes, David had sinned, and he had repented, and he was suffering the consequences for those sins. But above all those things, David knew that God had covenanted with him that he would always have someone on the throne. And so that's what he was trusting in. He knew God's covenant promise would never fail. He calls God his glory. There in verse 3, he says, "My glory and the one who lifts up my head." Who else to glory in than God Almighty? The word for glory here is interesting. Literally, it means something weighty, you know, heavy. And it's in a figurative sense, in a good sense. It's honor. It's dignity. It's splendor. God is our spiritual abundance. God will spiritually provide for me. God is the one who in whom I glory. Who else could you glory in? There's no one more glorious. There's no one more abundant. There's no one more powerful. And David trusts in him. God is his glory. And God is the one who lifts up my head. I get this picture of a child, you know, who's just been beaten down, and you know, he's just feeling terrible, and you come and you cup his chin in your hand, and you lift up his head, and then you say, "Jimmy, look at me." And he lifts his head. That's God. He's tenderly treating David. David knows he can trust him to lift up his head, to allow him, even in the midst of all this turmoil and the death threat that he faces, to lift up his head and to look to heaven. We can boast in the Lord. You remember when we were kids? Well, maybe none of you guys did this, but when I was a kid, we used to do these things where we'd say, "You know, my dad can lift 100 pounds. And my buddy would say, "Oh yeah, well my dad can lift 500 pounds. I'd say, "Oh yeah, well my dad can lift a house." Well, who are you going to boast in? My God is the one who is supreme over all things. You can't get any bigger than that. We can boast in the Lord. There's none higher, none more glorious than he. And so in the midst of all of this, David's able to lift his head towards heaven, knowing that Jehovah will hear and act. You know, we speak sometimes of being bowed down or downcast or, "Oh, I'm just feeling down today." Our spirit may be troubled. Sometimes we know what the problem is. Sometimes it's something we can't quite put our finger on. There's something that's bothering me. There's something that's going on and I can't quite get it, but it's bringing me down. It's depressing me. David says it's God who lifts up his head. He doesn't generate anything internally. He doesn't do some transactional analysis or anything like that. Instead, he's turned his focus to God, the one who can actually solve the thing. And he's trusting in God to do something for him. It's God who enabled him, even in the midst of this trial, to look to heaven. And I would say then that our confidence should be in God. He's the one who knows all things. He's the one who's all-powerful. He's the one, ultimately, who's over everything that we face. And he's good. We have to reframe our view to see that God is in control, not anyone or anything else. I get this picture sometime. You know, you look at a photograph and, oh, it's just beautiful. But what if you were able to pull back the lens a little bit and see the rest of the stuff that was around it? Maybe it's not what you were thinking when you saw that beautiful photograph. Maybe the stuff all around it gives you a completely different view. That's how it is with God. God sees all of it. God has all of it in view at one time. And we're only seeing that little photograph. He's in control, not anyone or anything else. And that's important for us to understand. It's easy for us to get caught up in the emotion. It's easy for us to get caught up in the anxiety and not being able to resolve things. But if we see that God is in control, it's a little easier for us to take our hands off and say, you're right. I need to trust God to help me in working this out. He tells us in verse 4 that God is the one who hears. He says, I cried to the Lord, that's Jehovah, with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. How did he know that? He says he cried to the Lord. So this is the audible cry. This is David praying out loud. And it was common in those days when people would pray that they would pray out loud. But he says that God hears from his holy hill. And I thought for a minute, oh, is this imagery? What is he referring to? And then it came to me. When David was leaving Jerusalem, the priests had picked up the Ark of the Covenant, and they were going to follow him out of Jerusalem, taking the presence of God with them. And David had stopped them, and he told them to take it back, put it back in the tabernacle. He had faith that he would return, that he would come back to where God was. But when he says that he knows that God heard him from his holy hill, that's what he is referring to. He's referring to where the Ark of the Covenant is. He's referring to where God is right now, in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle, on the mercy seat. And so when David prayed, he turned and faced Jerusalem. And he prayed towards where he knew God was. And he knows that God hears him. And he knows that God will answer him. It's beautiful. We have more direct access today. You know, when you think about it, because of what Christ has done for us and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we come directly before the throne of God when we enter into prayer. How awesome is that? What a blessing to know that when I close my eyes and I start speaking to God, that I am right there in his throne room. And that the Holy Spirit is taking my words and making them acceptable in his sight. That God hears me from his holy hill, but now it's in heaven. After exclaiming this anchor, that God is his shield, that God is his glory and the one who lifts up his head, that God is the one who hears me, then he exudes this confidence. And that's the last few verses here. These are the results that David has received from as a result of his prayers. God gives him confidence. And verse 5 just blew me away when I read this. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Think about that for a second. This guy's being hunted. He's on the run. There were going to be 12,000 men sent out to hunt him down like a dog. And he says, I laid down and slept. I don't know about you, but when I've been anxious, it's been kind of hard to sleep because those thoughts keep filtering back into your mind, and every time you start to drift off, your mind says, well, what about this? Here's David, so comfortable, so sure that God would answer him and protect him, that he laid down and slept. He had every excuse to be anxious. I mean, his own son had turned on him. The whole kingdom was against him. His very life was in danger. And yet he says, I slept and I woke up because God sustained me. This is a great promise for us that we need to turn our worries over to Jehovah Magen, God our shield, and to rest in God's promise to care for you as his own child. He goes on in verse 6, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. 10,000s is a Hebrew idiom for a multitude. It's a bunch of people. But look at what he says. They've set themselves against me all around. He's surrounded, and he knows it. He says, but God's got me. I can take my rest. I can sleep. And I can wake up because I know that God has me. It sounds like a dire situation, but David's not afraid. You know, when he was leaving Jerusalem, he knew that Ahithophel was going to be a counselor for Absalom. And as he left, he prayed to God and he said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God did that. Ahithophel was the one that wanted Absalom to send 12,000 men immediately out to hunt David down. And Absalom didn't listen to him. And he went and hung himself. Ahithophel did, not Absalom. David's confidence is extraordinary. But we have to realize that this should be the norm for any believer. We should have confidence in God that what he says he's going to do, he will do it. And when God says, I will be your shield, that he will be your shield. If we're walking with the Lord, we have confidence that even the hard providences, and this is admittedly a very hard providence for David, are firmly in God's hand, and that he will use it for good and for his glory. You know, Romans 8:28 hadn't been written yet, but David knew it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. David was called. And he knew that these things would work for good. Maybe not in the way that he had hoped, but God was working good in these things. God was accomplishing his will. Then he exclaims in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. The word God there is Elohim. It's the powerful name of God. But this is a cry of certainty. He's asking God to raise up and do something. Rise up and take action for me, O my God. And he tells God what he's done before. Notice the tense that he says in verse 7. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. David's referring to what God has done for him in the past. Now, if you've never been in battle, has anybody here been in battle before? If you've never been in battle, what does it mean to be struck on the cheekbone? Yeah, I had the same thing, so I had to look it up. He goes on, and he says, you've broken the teeth of the ungodly. And that kind of gives you a sense of what he's speaking of. When you're struck on the cheekbone, or when your teeth are knocked out, you lose all your fight. If you're struck on the cheekbone, that could be incapacitating. When you lose all your teeth, well, how dangerous is a toothless dog? What's he going to do, gum you to death? That's what David's getting at here. If you remove the teeth, you have no bite. You have nothing to go against him with. God has broken the teeth of the ungodly. God has struck his enemies on the cheekbone before. And then he ends with a certainty. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. This is confidence. David trusts God for salvation from this current predicament, as well as salvation from the wrath of God. Both are found in him, and David's confidence that God loves his people and will save them. That's what he's saying here. And that indeed is the blessing that he's referring to. You know, Israel was surrounded by unbelieving nations, and God saved his people again and again and again. And God still does that today. He saves his people. But there's salvation in Christ. And that was the second part that David was pointing to. He knows that he will be in heaven one day with his God. And that's the salvation that we know of today when we speak of being saved. When we speak of trusting Christ as your Savior, that's what we mean. David lived before Christ, but he had faith in the God who would provide salvation through Christ for us. For those who know Christ as their Savior, this psalm is for you. It's for those times of life when things seem overwhelming, or you're anxious, or you're worried. It's for those times of life when you seem like you're surrounded by enemies. Like David, we need to turn our eyes to heaven, voice our concerns to God, and then rest in the knowledge that God will accomplish his will, even through whatever you're facing. Perhaps you're facing things in your life right now that seem to weigh you down. Perhaps this message has sparked some hope in you. If you haven't trusted Christ, this is his call to you. In John 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Christian, Psalm 3 is for you. When we face adversity, when we face uncertainty, when we face anxiety, when things don't seem to be going the way that we think and maybe they're out of control, Psalm 3 is for you. We can trust that God is in control. We can trust that he's accomplishing his will in whatever happens. And so we can take our hands off and we can stop trying to drive and to allow God to accomplish his will. I'm not saying let go and let God, but what I am saying is like David, you bring your lament to God and then you trust in the anchors that he's given you. He is accomplishing good in everything that happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word and for what you teach us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take this psalm to ourselves, that we would use it, Father, when we are faced with adversity, when we feel anxious, when we feel down, that we would recognize, Lord, that you have everything in control and that you are accomplishing your will in whatever happens. Help us, Father, as we seek to obey you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.